Since we are only a few days away from Pentecost, which picture the first fruits of God's harvest and the gift of the Holy Spirit, I thought it would be fitting today to place our thoughts on God's Holy Spirit and why we need God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit within us identifies and sanctifies us, sets us apart as Christians. To fully grasp then how God's Spirit can work within us, we must comprehend what the Holy Spirit is. It's not a person who, along with God and Father and Christ the Son, forms some holy trinity. That's not what it is at all. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is described as the power of God at work in our lives. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, more than we could ever hope to cover in at one time in a sermon. Many people do not understand what the Spirit is, or what and how the Spirit works within the life of man. There are many kinds or many types of spirits. So how would you know if you have the Spirit that would lead and guide you in the right direction? Because God said we should know. This is something we should have knowledge of. In 1 John chapter 4, we will begin to dig into the information we need to learn about this. And we will begin in 1 John chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 1. Apostle John gives us warning here. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we have a warning here that goes out to God's people. Not to believe every spirit, but to test these spirits to see if they are of God. But how do we test these spirits? And how do we know that they are of God? I think that's a That's a fair question for all of us. Satan has been attacking the truth from the beginning. He has substituted his own form of religion. And he has the world in darkness. He has formed a type of religion that the world accepts. A religion that satisfies the craving and the desires of the flesh. And this is the spirit that is controlled by Satan. So let's take a closer look at what the Bible has to say about the spirit. So the sermon title today, Endeavoring to Keep the Unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So let's notice a very important scripture we find in the book of Ephesians. This portion of the scripture gives us the roadmap to unity in the Bible of Christ, or in the body of Christ. But before we go to Ephesians, we want to look at a companion scripture we find in 1 Corinthians. So let's just go over to 1 Corinthians, first of all, and notice chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, and verse 33. A very inspiring verse that we try to do things decently in order that we follow this verse. Verse 33, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So it's our duty then that we don't do anything or try to perform any ways that will cause any type of confusion within the church, within the body of Christ. Speaking to the churches in Corinth, Apostle Paul gives instructions and regulation on certain gifts given to those in the church of God. And he had to deal with the gift of tongues and the gifts of prophecy. In all of this, Paul is making it very clear in verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace. So God is the author of peace and love and not confusion. So now let's return back to Ephesians. As Paul gives instructions from Ephesians chapter 4, we want to begin in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. If we want to center our thoughts on these verses, as Apostle Paul describes unity in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, and we'll begin reading these verses from the Amplified Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is credit to the summons to God's service. In verse 2, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience. Bearing with one another and making allowance because you love one another. Verse 3. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and to keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as there is also one hope that belongs to the calling you receive. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In verse 6, one God and one Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign over all, pervading all, and living in us all. So, brethren, these scriptures we read from the Amplified version of the Bible. These are the virtues that will maintain the unity of the Spirit. We are called to peace in one body of Christ. And Paul beseeches us to walk worthy of our calling. So let's examine these ingredients that bind together the unity of the Spirit. Again, Apostle Paul addresses the characteristics of our calling. So let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Begin reading verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, brethren, unity is not optional. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, of the bond of peace. Our walk, our way of life must be worthy of our calling to peace in Christ. So love is the bond of perfection, the bond of peace, the glue that binds the members of the body together in Christ. Now God's Spirit accomplishes this bonding, which bond together the people of God in the body of Christ, which is the church. We must realize that this church is not a human organization, but a workshop for those who have been adopted by God as sons and heirs to Christ for the kingdom of God. Now, to keep the unity of the Spirit of God means the ingredients of the Spirit must be maintained at all times. Now, to maintain something, according to Webster's Dictionary, means to keep it in certain conditions, to keep or hold, or to keep in existence. So it's something we must continually to do. And the Bible extols unity as the highest form of Christian relationship. And when we look at the word unity, as we see we find that uniting, unification, agreement, union, oneness, uniformity, and identity. All these goes together. Now please, just to have this placed in our mind, let's just notice for a moment Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And this is a very important verse. Mr. Armstrong always mentioned this verse a lot. Psalm 133 and verse 1. See, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So it goes back to bring to mind that it's so important that we stay unified together, bonded together as one family. This we can carry this on back through eternity because God the Father and Jesus Christ has always been one. They have always got along together. There's been no division. You won't find anywhere in the scriptures where there has been a disagreement, a division between Jesus Christ and the Father. They have always been one. And brethren, this is what God is trying to get over to us as the body of Christ, that we must stay unified, bond together in love. Love is the bond of perfection. As Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, this love bonds all the ingredients of the Spirit together. Because love bears fruit. Love bears tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, lowness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. So we must keep the unity of the Spirit at all cost. Christian unity is not the invention of man. It is not created by a formation of central authorities or some public creeds. This is a gift from God that must be maintained, and we must be careful not to lose the unity of the Spirit. Our identification, brethren, as oneness with Christ should be our constant medication. We should endeavor to yield ourselves to humble obedience to God, allowing His Spirit to control us. We should hold firmly to our head, Jesus Christ, as Paul admonishes us to do, from which all the body joins and bonds together in unity. And how blessed we are to have this opportunity. 2 Corinthians, you would please turn there. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one die for all, then all die. So the Greek word here for constrained is synecho, which means holds us together. So the love Christ shows for us compels us to love and to serve Him and the body, which is the church, because when He died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. His resurrection, we live to please Him by serving the body of Christ. There should be no divisions, as we said before, in the body of Christ. And will not be when the members have proper love and care for one another. It's not that we don't know what to do. The problem is when we don't do it. God has laid out. He has laid out the things that we should do to love one another, that there be no divisions in the body, that we all care for one another in a proper way. God's desire for His church is unity. Once again, as we go through Ephesians chapter 4, we can see clearly that these verses addresses the unifying attitudes and unification, the facts that God has established that unity might prevail in His body. Paul said in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, we are called to walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. There is no certain way that the children of God, there is a certain way that the children of God must walk. It's not that, you know, we just walk anyway. There is a way, and we look at the ingredients of, from the word walk, which means, you know, it's the way that we live, the things that we do that we should, as Christians, in pleasing God. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we will read verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So those that God has called, He expects us to be steadfast. So this is what Paul is saying here. The world is full of so-called Christians in retreat, because when things become difficult, it's easy to stand aside and slip under cover, unnoticed. In times of crisis, it's easy to give up hope. But God expects us to be brave, fully controlled, bond together in one spirit, helping each other as we go through life. Paul continues then in Ephesians chapter 4, we're just going to continue on with verse 2. In verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4, with all lowliness and gentleness. So part of the Christian's character is to be humble and meek. And we need to esteem others better than ourselves. And we need to be willing to yield our own will that we might accomplish the will of God. Here is, in this verse, Paul not only talks about our attitude toward God and Jesus Christ, but our attitude toward our fellow brethren. We are to be long-suffering and to bear with one another in love. And if we are to grow together, it will require patience. It will require love toward each other. And this is something that it should be a part of our lives. Apostle Paul placed a lot of emphasis on unity in verses 4 through 6. He identifies seven things that are necessary if we are to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So let's notice these seven things. Beginning with number one. There is only one body, and we must share in our identity. There is only one God. So what is this one body? Well, this one body, we find out what it is. Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 1. And we will read, begin reading in verse 21. Ephesians 1. For above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we see here in the scriptures that the Bible says the church is the body. So if there is only one body and the one body is the church, then there can only be one church. And that church is the church that Jesus built. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We noticed in Mr. Petty mentioned in his presentation there the church that Jesus built. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminences. Now, from the word preeminences, the New American Standard says, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You see, Christ is the head. Man is not the head. Christ is the head of the church. We see also that that the body is singular. So it is clear to see that Christ has only one church, and for Christ to have preeminences in all things, he must follow Christ. We must follow Christ and not man. So if we follow men in some things, then Christ does not have preeminences in all things. We must follow Christ. Brethren, this is something that should be a part of our walk, the part of our thoughts, the part of our movement. Now let's continue. Let's go back to Ephesians once again, Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. So where do all these other spirits come from? Why do the different religions have all these types of weird movements of different spirits? It's because these spirits, there's only one spirit, and that spirit is from God. All these others are not from God. There are many different churches in the world today with different kinds of spirits. So we go back to the question we asked in the beginning, since we were admonished in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. That's our duty to do that. So how do we do that? How do we test these spirits? But first we must know what the spirits are before we can test them. The Holy Spirit is the mind and character of God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It imparts wisdom, discernment, and understanding. It teaches, leads, and guides us in every way of life. All these other spirits that you see, they don't do that. There's only one spirit that does this, and it's God's spirit. Man cannot please God, nor can he walk in the ways of God without his spirit. Now we can go back to the Old Testament and prove all these things. The nation of Israel could not keep God's law. They continued to rebel against God's law, just as the world is doing today. And man cannot obey God without his spirit. They try, but it's not to be. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel chapter 36. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So the Spirit of God is the power from him. And Paul tells us about this. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We will read verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So without God's Holy Spirit, we could not possibly keep his commandments. For God is love, and love is keeping the commandments. Back to, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Because this verse just gives us the definition here, gives us a definition. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we continue then at point number three, going back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. One hope. We were called into one hope. So, brethren, we do not have a hope that is wavering. You see, verse 4 said we were called into one hope of our calling, meaning there is not another hope. So what is this hope that you and I have? First of all, our hope should be in Jesus Christ. And secondly, the hope that we have is the hope of eternal life in the kingdom of God. This should be our hope. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We will read verse 28. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. So no matter how hopeless things may seem here on earth, brethren, in Christ, we have hope. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, God is the only one who can do this. Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Verse 5. Here's what the psalmist writes. Psalm 71, verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Who put God's thoughts and control in the future? But it's God that gives life. Who put God forgive? Put God in our thoughts. But it's for God who forgives us of our sins. So those who have been called do not live only in the world. They also live in Christ. They do not see only the world. They look beyond to God. Therefore, the keynote for the Christian life is always hope. This is our hope. Our future should not be the thoughts of despair, because we wait. Brethren, we wait for God to deliver us. This should be our hope. It should be our thoughts. We do not wait, not for death, but for life. in the kingdom of God. Hope is the driving force for eternal values. We know that without hope, life loses its meaning. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 18. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. So we have faith in God to do what He has promised. And we can be absolutely sure that He will. So our hopes are not idle hopes, but built on the solid foundation of true faith. Going back now to Ephesians chapter 4. Point number 4. From Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord. So Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is our Lord. Matthew chapter 22. Please turn there. Matthew chapter 22. Again, reading in verse 41. Matthew chapter 22. While the Pharisees were together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying," verse 44, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? So, asking the Pharisees this question, and then verse 46 says, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." So they were, the Pharisees were always trying to trip Christ into answering questions that they had, knowing that they were not seeking truth anyway, trying to trip him up. But here Christ's purpose was not to win a debate, but to elicit from them what the Scriptures themselves teach about the Messiah, helping people to understand and to recognize who He was. So this was the purpose of this conversation here with the Pharisees. This was somewhat a historical setting in the temple court, where crowds and leaders would mingle during the day to hear the teacher from Nazareth. Was not always happy when they heard the truth. So now we see here, and when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him. He was teaching and said, "By what authority?" This was some of the questions in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23 that they had toward Christ. He said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Little did they know that they were speaking to the one who has all authority, the creator of all things. He is Lord, Lord of all power. So we are unified under one master, Jesus Christ. So looking at point number 5, once again back to Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul said one faith. The unity of the Spirit is our relate to upon our unity in doctrines. The one faith, this is not our personal faith, but the Word of God. So our faith should come from the Word of God. We all understand and have read many times the definition of faith. We all know that from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And we can carry this definition further as we look closer to the meaning and the depth of faith. Faith is more than just believing. Faith is also trusting. Now I'll explain this to what I'm bringing up here, because there is a great part of faith. We cannot have pure faith without trust. So let's for an example, just to clarify this, trust must go along with faith. You have seen many times on television, I'm sure, these performers that have this long wand that they hold in their hand, and they're walking what we know as a tightrope from one building to the next. Many have seen this. And we watch the performance on TV. This guy walking the tightrope, and he may make 2 or 3 trips back and forth. But while you are watching him, you know, it becomes a part of you saying, well, you know, I have faith in this guy that he is, you know, he's going to be okay walking this tightrope. But if we looked at depth of faith, we could ask ourselves, would I have faith enough for this guy to carry me on his back as he go across the next turn? I mean, you can ask yourselves that. This just put faith and trust in perspective. So is the depth of faith and trust goes deeper sometimes than what we imagine. Because it gives us something to think about. Now let's continue. God gives us the formula for enduring faith in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, not part, but it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So it's putting 100+, percent in God. We're looking to God for trust. Faith, 100%. Now let's turn to the book of Jude. Jude verses 1. Begin verse 1. Jude verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So we should place ourselves in the mode of always having faith and trust in God. Because at the end, we can say the same thing that Timothy said. In 2 Timothy, well, Paul writes this. It's what Paul is writing, but this is what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So this should be our thoughts, this should be our goal. Continuing now in Ephesians chapter 4, point number 6, it shows that one baptism, our unity in the Spirit and unity in the faith demands that we have unity in practicing the things that God has commanded for His church to follow. So baptism is commanded by God and is part of the process of receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we will read verse 38 and 39 of Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit then, we must say, as the Scripture says, is a gift from God. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. And so we know that we have all the different churches doing different things when it comes to baptism. Some just sprinkle water and all other things, but that's not what God said. That's not what it says. It calls for total immersion. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth to understand what we must do in obedience to God's word. Concluding with Ephesians chapter 4, point 7, Paul said, one God and Father. It's not a Trinity thing. One God, one Father. So we should give honor and esteem God above everything that He has or will ever be. God is above all. There is no other God. So our focus is not on angels, not on some earthly organization, but upon God Himself. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. God said, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Let's drop down to Isaiah chapter 44. In verse 6, thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first, I am the last, beside me there is no other God. So, brethren, we are going through and experiencing some difficult times now. But in all of this, we should never lose faith or become bitter, but to love one another. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we will read verse 7 and 8. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. We read this earlier. But above all things, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So God's Spirit is both powerful and practical. It is power that comes from God. It is part of Him. Jesus Christ created the universe through His great power. So the Holy Spirit is God's divine spirit of power. So in conclusion this afternoon, I want to give you 12 things, and you'll say, oh, I'll be here at 9 o'clock. No, don't worry about that. I want to give you 12 things that the Holy Spirit can and will do for you. Now, I'm just going to mention the chapters. You can look those up later because we know we don't have time. Number one. The Holy Spirit is the medium by which God comes to dwell in us. This is what happens when God comes to dwell in us, the Holy Spirit. Now we find this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. So you just write these books down and you can go back to them later. And also Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Number two, the Holy Spirit helps us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if you didn't write all those down, the scriptures then, we find this in is one that you know very well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Number four, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. James chapter 3, verse 17. Number 5, the Holy Spirit helps us overcome our sinful nature. The Holy Spirit helps us overcome our sinful nature. This is Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Number 6, the Holy Spirit helps us resist and overcome Satan. The Holy Spirit helps us resist and overcome Satan. This is James chapter 4 and verse 7. Number 7, the Holy Spirit is the earnest, or we could say the down payment, of eternal life that is residing in us. Now we find this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Number 8, the Holy Spirit makes us immediately recognizable to Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us immediately recognizable to Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Number 9, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, and helps us to pray more effectively. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and helps us pray more effectively. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Number 10, the Holy Spirit helps us to love God above all, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Holy Spirit helps us to love God above all, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through verse 40. Number 11, the Holy Spirit measures us, or reassures us, the Holy Spirit reassures us that we are the very children of God. The Holy Spirit reassures us that we are the very children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And the final one then, number 12, the Holy Spirit guarantees that one day we will be glorified children of God, even as Christ is. It guarantees that one day we will be glorified children of God, even as Christ is. Now, we find this in Romans chapter 8. Verse 11, Romans 8, verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 49, 1 John chapter 3, and verse 2. So, brethren, in conclusion, these are the things that God's Holy Spirit can do for us. So may we endeavor to keep the unity of God's Spirit in the bond of peace.